Well, the headline read in the paper this week, Only in Texas. It was about a fellow, a Houston tycoon named J. Howard Marshall, and what's happening with his estate. Now, if you don't remember Mr. Marshall, let me give you a little bit of history. He was an 89-year-old man in 1994 when he married then 29-year-old Anna Nicole Smith. Anna Nicole Smith was blonde. She was beautiful. She was 1992 Playmate of the Year for Playboy magazine. And he was the richest man in Houston at the time. Well, the marriage only lasted 14 months because he passed away, and he left an estate worth $1.6 billion. 5 years later, and tens of millions of dollars in lawyers' fees later, they're still having an ugly fight over this whole estate. Two of the people involved are Marshall's two sons, his son Pierce, who's 68, his son Howard, who is 71, and Pierce, the younger son, became the guardian of his dad's estate in the end of 1994, helped his dad rewrite his will, and in the new rewrite of the will, his older brother gets nothing, absolutely nothing. Well, the two brothers haven't spoken for 30 years. They won't even acknowledge one another's presence when they're in the same room together. In fact, the only thing that these two brothers agree on is that they both hate Miss Smith because they believe that she was out after their dad's money. And after Pierce took over as guardian of his dad's estate, he did some things. He cut off Mrs. Smith's monthly living allowance, which, oh, by the way, was $75,000 a month. He limited her visits with his dad to 30 minutes a week, and then he would escort her out of the house under armed guard. He cut her out of his dad's will also. She's not in the will either. And he wouldn't even allow her to come to his dad's funeral. Had guards there, so she couldn't get in. Anyway, all of this heads to court in September with full TV coverage, full news coverage, and 22 of Houston's most expensive lawyers involved. So you can pick it up and watch it on television come September. But you know, as I read this article, the farther I read, the sadder I got. Because I thought, this is ridiculous. This is incredibly stupid. I mean, if you split $1.6 billion three ways, there's plenty to go around, don't you think? What are these people fighting about? And to see the broken relationships, to see the fractured relationships, it's heartbreaking. Well, friends, you know, fractured relationships are not the unique domain of rich Texans. In fact, I would be very surprised if there were one single person here in this audience today who could honestly say that they have no fractured relationships with anybody. With a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a brother-in-law, a sister-in-law, a friend at school, a co-worker, a neighbor. I don't think there's a one of us here who could honestly say that. And so our question is, what we want to talk about today is A, how do fractured relationships happen? And B, more importantly, what can you and I as followers of Jesus Christ do to help mend fractured relationships? And so that's what we're going to talk about right out of our passage. Just a tiny bit of background. Remember that King David's predecessor, King Saul, had broken a 400-year-old treaty that Joshua made with a group of people called the Gibeonites. He had carried out murders and atrocities against these people. And as a result, God sent a 3-year disciplinary famine on the land of Israel. Wanting to get rid of the famine, David goes to the Gibeonites and he says, what can I do to make this right? How can I make this up to you? What reparations can I pay you? And they say, we want you to give us 7 of Saul's grandsons and we're going to hang them. We're going to kill them for the brutalities and the atrocities he did to us. Now, remember what I told you last week, that in the ancient Near East, families were held accountable for the actions of their ancestors for generations. And so what these people were asking would have been considered right and fair and equitable in David's days. And so David gave them 7 of Saul's grandsons, and they killed them. Verse 9 says they hung them. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 10. So let's pick it up, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. And Rizpah, the Bible said, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock from the beginning of the harvest until the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies. She did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals get to them at night. Now, Rizpah was one of Saul's daughters. She was the mother of two of the boys that had been killed. These were two of her sons laying out there in the field. And so she pulled all-nighter after all-nighter after all-nighter out there during the day, waving her arms, yelling and screaming, keeping the birds away, and at night keeping the wild animals away, not allowing these animals and birds to come in and act as scavengers on the bodies of her son and these other young men lying there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in college, friends, I was kind of the king of the all-nighter. I mean, I never did any homework, never kept up, never did my studies, stayed up all night the night before the test, tried to cram it all in. I drank coffee, I took no-dos, I took speed. I wasn't a believer. All right, let's just make that clear. And anything I could get to make it through the night, and the next day I felt terrible, just awful. And I can't imagine this woman pulling all-nighter after all-nighter after all-nighter, not for a grade, but to keep the buzzards from coming and eating the bodies of her son. I mean, pretty nasty sight. Well, David hears about this, and when he does, David does a very magnanimous thing. I want you to see what he does. Verse 11. It said, and when David was told what Rizpah was doing, he went, verse 12, and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 13, and David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from Jabesh-Gilead, and he gathered up all of these seven bodies that were lying out in the field. Verse 14, and they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan along with these seven grandsons of Saul in the tomb of Saul's father Kish in Benjamin, and they did everything the king told them to do. Now, let me go back and give you a little bit of background as to what this thing was that David did. We got a map so you can kind of follow along and get an idea what's going on. If you remember, King Saul, 1 Samuel 31, was killed in a battle at Mount Gilboa up in northern Israel. Now, as you can see, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin down here in the south, just north of Jerusalem, and yet he was killed up in the north around Mount Gilboa. Well, the Bible says that after he was killed, the Philistines whacked his head off along with the head of Jonathan, and they hung their headless bodies at this city called Bethshan. And you can see why. It's because that was the largest city that was close to where the battle was. Now, there's a huge archaeological dig in Israel today at Bethshan. They've uncovered an unbelievable city there. Even from the time of David, we know this was a large and well-populated city. Well, they hung their bodies on the wall of Bethshan. The people from Jabesh-Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River in the tribe of Gad came over at night, the Bible says, and got the body of Saul and the body of Jonathan, and they took them back across the Jordan and they buried them in Jabesh-Gilead, and that's where they'd been now for quite a number of years. What David did is David went to Jabesh-Gilead and got the bones of Saul and Jonathan. He then got the seven corpses of Saul's grandsons, and he transported them all 75 miles south to Benjamin, to the homeland of Saul, and he buried them with honor and dignity in the grave of Saul's father, Kish. He gave them a proper burial there in Saul's homeland. Now, that was a very kind thing for David to do. You say, yeah, it really was, especially considering the fact that David and Saul had not had the best of relationships. Well, you're right. That's kind of an understatement. Remember, Saul chased David around in the wilderness, tried to kill him, made him hide out in caves like an outlaw, completely ruined David's quality of life for 7 years, and Saul would have kept on doing that, friends, if it hadn't have been for the fact he got killed in battle. And so here's the wonderful thing. Somehow David, some way David had found the way to forgive Saul for what he had done so that he could now show kindness and compassion and mercy to Saul's family. Now, how did David find the ability to do that? To be able to overcome all of that hurt and all of that broken relationship. I mean, their relationship was so fractured, they had more holes in their relationship than Swiss cheese, Saul and David. So how did David get to the place that he was able in his heart to mend that relationship and show kindness to Saul's family. That's what we're going to go on and talk about today, because my friends, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what happened in David's heart is what God wants to happen in your heart with every single fractured relationship you have. God wants you to be able to mend it in your heart to the place where you can show kindness and compassion and mercy to the people that you had a fractured relationship with, just like David does right here to Saul. We're going to talk about how to do that. And so that brings us to our most important question. And you know what the question is, so everybody ready? You ready? All right, here we go now. Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
All right. So what? Brent and I are building a house. Actually, it's not a new house. We bought an older house. We gutted it, and we're completely redoing it to meet the needs of my daughter, Jill, who's disabled. And it's going well. I mean, I figure I'll be in this house before I pass away. But anyway, we got a wonderful builder, Steve Garner, who actually comes to our church here, and they're doing a great job. But I was over at the house this past week, and I was having a cup of coffee during break time with one of the contractors there, one of the workers there, and he was telling me a story about a friend of his that asked him to come over and help with a little tiny addition on his friend's house. And he said, so he went over and he talked to his friend, and the friend said it was a little tiny addition. And so he said, I agreed to do it. He said, I really didn't have the time, but he was my friend, you know? And so he said, all right, I'll help you. He said, I agreed to charge him a third of what I should have charged him. You know, we'll do it on the weekend. We'll do it in the evening after I get off work. And he said, and Lon, I got to tell you, we got started, and then this thing headed south. He said, first of all, the guy expanded the scope of the project three times bigger than he said it was going to be. Then he brought in all these change orders, all this stuff that he'd never told me he wanted in it to start with. And he said, this little tiny addition has turned into this huge project. I'm losing money on it. I'm losing time on it. And so I said to him, I said, well, so how's your relationship right now with your friend going? And he said, not good. I said, yeah, I guess you kind of feel taken advantage of, don't you? And he goes, no, I don't feel taken advantage of, Lon. I feel underappreciated and abused. I said, well, that's worse than feeling taken advantage of. I said, you know what? You need to come to McLean Bible Church this weekend. I said, because that's exactly what we're going to talk about, is the kind of relationship problems you're having with your friend. He said, really? You guys talk about that in church? And I said, oh, yeah. You should come. Now, whether he's here or not, I don't know. But that's what we're going to talk about, because I'll bet you've probably got some relationships that you can apply some of these same words that he applied to his relationship with. So we want to talk about and answer really two basic questions. Number one, how do relationships get fractured? Because if we know the cause, it's easier to avoid it. And number two, if you have a fractured relationship, how do you go about mending it? That's all we want to talk about in the rest of our time. So let's answer the first question. How do relationships get fractured? Well, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about a relationship with a relative, a schoolmate, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or whatever. There are only two causes of fractured relationships. That's it. The first cause is hurt. Woundedness. Somebody hurts you and it fractures your relationship with that person. Now, the hurt can come from all kind of different sources. It can come from mistreatment, a parent who verbally abused and demeaned you, a student at school who gets everybody to laugh at you, a neighbor who puts your child down and hurts them so that they can lift their child up, a coworker who loves to hang the blame on you so it advances them, a boss who loves to come out and scream at you in front of everybody and embarrass you. Whenever somebody mistreats us, it fractures our relationship. A second cause is betrayal. We see this right in the Bible. On the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, we find it was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark who went on this journey. And John Mark, a young man, deserted Paul and Barnabas. He went AWOL. He ran away. He left them. And then when they get ready to go on their second missionary journey, look what happens. Acts 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not want to do that because John Mark had deserted them and had not continued with them in the work. And they, Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement over John Mark that they, Paul and Barnabas, parted company. These two old friends, these two war horses, parted company over John Mark. Now, friends, John Mark's betrayal had fractured his relationship with the Apostle Paul. Paul had trusted him. John Mark had betrayed him, and as a result, their relationship was broken. And let me tell you why this will always happen. When somebody betrays you, it'll always fracture your relationship because relationships are based on trust. And when somebody violates that trust, it's going to have an impact on your relationship. That's why today Linda Tripp and Monica Lewinsky are not friends, because there was betrayal there. Now, the third and final kind of hurt that people can do to us is when we feel taken advantage of by somebody. This is how my construction worker friend felt. And it's no wonder when I asked him how his relationship was going with his friend that he said, not good. Because when you feel taken advantage of, when you feel underappreciated and abused, it's going to hurt your relationship. So the first reason why relationships get fractured is hurt. Somebody hurts you, and it fractures your relationship. There's a second cause of why relationships get fractured, and this one is much more deadly, and it's much more difficult to deal with, and that is taking up other people's offenses. You say, what does that mean? Well, what it means to take up another person's offense is this. Taking up somebody else's offense means that nobody offended you personally. Nobody hurt you personally. The offense was not against you. The offense was against a friend or somebody else you know or somebody else you care about. But you decide to step in and take up that offense. You decide to step in and emotionally take ownership of the offense that was done to somebody else, which then fractures your relationship with the person, the perceived offender. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get emotionally in the middle of this thing. And let me tell you why this is so deadly. Because what I have learned as a pastor over 20 years is that God gives incredible grace and help to people that have been involved in a somebody hurts you relationship to forgive one another. He does. But what God does not do is give that same grace to bystanders who insist on injecting themselves into other people's business and taking up other people's offenses. And as a pastor, I see this scenario get played out all the time. The offender and the person offended, they get the grace from God and they forgive each other and they go on with life. And years later, sometimes people who've taken up the offense are still bogged down in bitterness and broken relationships and anger because they didn't get that same grace to forgive. Taking up another person's offense will fracture a relationship, and this is much harder to fix when you do this. Now, those are the causes, and if you have a fractured relationship today with somebody, I can promise you one of these two causes is the reason. They either hurt you, or you've jumped into somebody else's affair and taken up somebody else's offense. And so you have a broken relationship with the perceived offender. Now, the second question is, how do we go about mending fractured relationships if we have them? Well, I got four quick suggestions for you from the Bible. Number one, if you have taken up somebody else's offense, here's my suggestion, knock it off. How's that? Drop it. Forget about it. Get out of that. Turn it loose. Take your hands off of it. It's none of your business. You say, well, now, Lon, wait a minute. I got real problems with this. Let me tell you my problem. My problem is that it was my friend. Don't I have a responsibility before God to stand with my friend, be there for my friend, support my friend, listen to my friend, hold my friend up? Doesn't God want me to be a friend like that? Yes, absolutely. But folks, you can be a friend without taking up an offense. And let me tell you how. You've got to remember when you get involved, your friend may tell you the story. They may tell it to you with passion and conviction and emotion. But just remember, there are always two sides to every story. See, I didn't know this when I first became a pastor. People would come in and say to me, oh, yeah, blah, 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 tell me this whole story. And I'd go, oh, man. And I'd go running on out to deal with this and not realize there's another side of the story. And I got burned so many times because when I finally heard the other side of the story, it didn't sound anything like the first side of the story. And I realized, whoa, man, you can't do that. I don't care how much emotion your friend may have. I don't care how much conviction they have. I don't care how passionately they tell. There are two sides to every story. And usually the person to tell it first and most emotionally is the one who's got it the most wrong. I also learned that. And so you can stand there and listen to your friend and support your friend and hug your friend and pray for your friend, but That doesn't mean you have to believe everything they tell you, take up their offense, and break your relationship with the person they think offended them. There's another side to that story. You be careful. Be a friend, sure. Take up an offense, uh-uh. Turn loose of it. Give it to God. As Paul Simon says, get yourself free. Get rid of that. You got no business in that. That's between the person that did it, the person that was done to, and God. You got nothing to do with that. And I love the verse in Proverbs that says, like a person who grabs a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel that's not their own. Now, I don't know if you ever grabbed a dog by the ears, folks, but let me tell you, if you plan to do it, you better grab a little dog by the ears. Because if you grab a big dog by the ears, you have got a mess on your hands. And what God's telling you is, you want to grab a big old German shepherd by the ears and see what happens? That's what it's like when you go by and meddle in a quarrel that's not yours, take up somebody else's offense. You stay out of it. If that's why you've got a broken relationship with somebody, you need to go into emotional neutral and get out of it. You say, okay, Lon, but that's not my problem. Somebody did do something to hurt me. Suggestion number two is try to see the situation from the point of view of the person who did this to you. You see, what I have learned in 20 years of counseling people is that very few times have I ever met anybody who purposely set out, intentionally set out to go harm another person. I mean, it happens, but not very often. Usually, the person who offends is a person who somehow in their own mind felt completely justified in what they did. They were not out to hurt you. For some reason and in some way, they thought they were doing what was right. And it's amazing how much healing occurs when we're able to step back from our own woundedness just a little bit and walk around just a little bit and try to look at it through the eyes of the person who did it. And you know, this is very biblical. Matthew chapter 7, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How could you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to help with the speck in your brother's eye. You see, there are some questions you and I need to ask. Questions like, well, gosh, did I do anything to cause this? Did I do anything wrong to make that person treat me like that? Was part of this maybe my fault? I mean, can I walk around a little bit and maybe look at it from their point of view and say, maybe my attitude, maybe my actions, maybe something I did caused them to feel justified in doing what they did to me? Man, if you can do that, it's amazing how much healing can come from that and how compassion begins to replace condemnation, because it's always a two-way street. Usually you did do something. You say, well, Lon, I want to tell you something. Man, I've walked around, I have tried to look at it from their point of view, and it still looks slimy. So what do I do now? All right, well, let's move on. Suggestion number three is ask God for the supernatural power to forgive them. Ask God to give you the power to forgive them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You say, are you trying to tell me I should forgive them if they never ask to be forgiven, if they never admit they were wrong? Yes, that's what David did. Did Saul ever come to David and admit he was wrong? Not that we know of. Did Saul ever come to David and ask David to forgive him for all he had done to him? Not that we know of. And yet, hadn't David gotten to the place where he had forgiven the man, where the relationship had been mended, so he could take and honor the man and treat the man's descendants with compassion and mercy? Yeah, don't tell me that you can't forgive unless somebody asks you. Sure you can. The Lord forgives you for stuff that you never asked for. You say, well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says we're to confess our sins. Yeah, it does. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us the sins we confess. But it goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means God forgives you and me every day for a whole bunch of stuff that we never name, that we never ask Him to forgive us for, that we're completely unaware we even did. Yes, God forgives you for things that you never asked for forgiveness for. And God says, guess what? Forgive others the way the Lord forgives you. You say, Lon, I can't do it. I can't do it. They hurt me too bad. I can't do it. Well, yes, you can. First of all, God wouldn't ask you to do something impossible. And second of all, remember what we said earlier. God gives supernatural grace. He gives supernatural help to people who want to forgive other people. Yeah, maybe in your own energy you can't, but God can help you. I was watching the other night. It was on TV, Field of Dreams. Did you see it? You know the great baseball movie, Kevin Costner. I've seen that movie maybe 25 times, maybe 30, I don't know. I even know the lines. Jonathan and I were watching it together. We were quoting the lines back and forth to each other, see who could get the lines right. And you know, even though I've seen that movie 25 times, at the end of that movie, every single time, I'm a blubbering idiot at the end of that movie. I mean, I just don't tear up. I'm like, oh, I'm a wreck at the end of this movie. Because you know the story, at the end of the movie, his dad, who had hurt him so bad, offended him so bad, wounded him so bad, his dad and he are finally get the opportunity to face each other. And he says, hey, Dad, want to have a catch? There was real healing there. Yes, you can do that. That's a picture of what God wants you to be able to do in relationships with other people. He'll give you the power to do it if you want it. If you want the power to forgive, you can do it. May I just say, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, what we're saying here is that when you come to Christ, you don't just get a ticket to heaven. You don't just get forgiveness of sin. You also get the power of God operating in your life, giving you the ability to do things that in your own strength you don't have the power to do. Not just forgive, but to do all kinds of other things that in your own human energy and strength you're not able to do, but with God's help you can. If you're the prisoner of yourself and your limited power, I've got great news for you. There's more power available, but it only comes in a personal connectedness with Jesus Christ. I hope you'll think about that. Well, our last principle. Here we go. Suggestion number four, and that is, be patient. Give it some time. If you can't fix it right now, that's all right. Give it some time. You know, it's interesting what the Apostle Paul says in his last letter in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. He says, pick up John Mark and bring him to me with you, for he is helpful to me in my ministry. You say, wait a minute, is this the same John Mark that Paul threw such a hissy fit about way back in Acts 15? Same guy. Go, this is amazing. Look, he's saying all these wonderful, nice things about John Mark. What happened, Lon? I'll tell you what happened, friends. 20 years went by. 20 years went by. And in those 20 years, it's a funny thing about the passage of time. In those 20 years, Paul's attitude towards John Mark had changed. As time goes by, it helps you redefine the hills that you're willing to die on. It helps you realize that what you thought was so important years ago is just not all that important anymore. Things you broke a relationship over years ago, you begin saying, man, that wasn't all that important. Why did I do that? I used to think all broken relationships had to be fixed right now. When I was a young Christian man, I was like, got a broken relationship? We got to fix it right now. Come on, come on. We're not going to bed. We're going to stay up all night. If we have to, we're going to fix it right now. Well, you know what I learned? You can't always fix everything right now. You can't always do that. Because healing is a process, and processes take time. It takes time sometimes to fix broken relationships. It takes time to forgive deep hurt. It takes time to be able to walk around and look at it from another person's point of view. It takes time to redefine the hills you're willing to die on. And if you've done all you can, my friend, to fix it, if you've done everything you can to repair a broken relationship and you can't do it right now, it's okay if you just keep saturating with prayer and give it some time. That's okay. Because many, many times, when you give it a little bit of space, God brings it around. You know, I ran into a guy the other day at a wedding that I had not spoken to in 10 years. And the reason I hadn't spoken to him in 10 years is partially because I don't see him that much, but partially because 10 years ago, this guy really hurt me. We had a fractured relationship. And when I did see him, frankly, I avoided him. I didn't want to talk to him. You say, so the fractured relationship, whose fault was it, Lon? Well, it was both our faults. And yet I ran into him at a wedding. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is stupid. I need to just go up and talk to this guy. And so I went up and talked to him, and we had a wonderful conversation. Smiled, talked for a half an hour, ended with a hug, walked away. Now, I didn't change the fact of what he did 10 years ago, but it's okay now. 10 years later, it's okay. And we may not agree on everything, but it's okay. It's not worth a fractured relationship anymore. And I couldn't have done that 5 years ago. I'm not sure I could have done that 2 years ago, but I was able to do it. And friends, sometimes it just takes some time. So if you got something you can't fix, just keep praying about it. Give it a little bit of space. That's all right. You didn't let God down and you haven't failed. If you've done all you can, give it some time. Principles to repair broken relationships. Number one, if you've taken up somebody else's offense, you let go of that dog by the ears and get out of that thing. Number two, if somebody's done something to hurt you, hey, try to see if you can't look at it from their point of view. Try to see if there was a plank in your eye that caused some of this. Number three, forgive them, whether they ever ask for it or not. Ask for God's power and forgive them. And number four and finally, if you can't fix it right now, just keep praying about it and give it some time. You'll be surprised if you're determined to fix it one of these days, it'll happen. God will bring it around. I hope these principles will help you. I hope that you'll go out and be a mender of relationships because that's the plan of God for our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks so much for talking to us about down where we all live. We all live in the world of relationships. We all live in the world of hurt and betrayal, mistreatment. These things happen to us, God. And my prayer is that you will enable us as followers of Jesus Christ to respond differently than the rest of our world system. That we would respond as menders of relationships and not breakers. And God, even though it's hard, that we would call upon the power of the Lord Jesus himself, not just to forgive, but to show mercy and compassion to the people who've hurt us. Lord, use these principles to change our life. Help us to leave here today determined that we're going to mend some fences that are broken. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.